You don't have your Bible? I'll bet your feet would move that far. Psalm 26. And verse 6 says, I will wash my hands in innocence. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. So I thought, let me take a look at this kind of in a comparative study. I will wash my hands in innocence. So will I compass thine altar. In other words, this would be like we're talking to somebody coming to take communion. And we're saying, you're not going to come up here if you're loaded down with sin and you haven't confessed your sin. And we're not going to allow you to come to the table and receive the Lord's Supper. And he's saying this about encompassing the altar. So I'm going to come to the altar in a state of innocence. So I thought, I'm going to Psalm 26, and I'm going to run back over to Hebrews 12, where I know you don't really even need to read it probably, but I'll say it anyway. Hebrews 12:1. We're in Psalm 26. Now we're going to Hebrews 12:1. All right. Now keep your finger in 26 because we'll flip back over there. He's going to come to the altar in innocence. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So in the psalm, he says he's going to come in innocence. And in Hebrews, that's the instruction that we are to lay aside every weight and sin. Now, how do you do that? How in the world can you lay aside every weight and sin? Because at this point, he is obviously not counseling concerning the fact that Christ took it. Because he's telling them they have to do something. And this something that they're going to do is in response to Christ, because in verse 2 he says, looking unto Jesus. Let us do this looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So when he despised the shame, so when Christ, and this is almost totally incomprehensible in the natural, because he was a man. How can a man be knowing ahead of time what is going to happen to him, the beatings from the Romans and the various things that they did to him, punching him, pulling out his beard, and so forth, and then being nailed to a cross, knowing ahead of time the amount of pain that is going to cause you and the amount of distress coming from the mockery of the crowd, how do you remain at peace? Well, he didn't remain at peace in his humanity when he was in the garden, because that's where he goes into this really, really, really intense prayer, where he begins to sweat drops of blood, where the tension is so great that the blood vessels break open in the head and blood starts to run down. And that's where he's, if it's possible to take this cup away from me, do it. But he knows already it's not. And then he concludes that by saying, not my will, thine be done. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It is sad if we have to think of that statement as people already in heaven. If we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I'm thinking we have these children who come into the academy every day. And they should be compassed about with a cloud of witnesses who are the adults. They should be compassed about with a cloud of witnesses so that when they come in, they're not just going to hear how they're supposed to live this life, but they have the opportunity to see it being lived. So that we communicate not just by words, but we communicate by our own conduct. And sometimes in order to do that, you have to lay aside some weight, because there is a human response to indifference. If you're trying to teach somebody something and they are indifferent to your instruction, there's got to be a reaction to that over a period of time, because you look at it as frustration. If I am doing all of this in order to communicate the Word of God for the glory of Christ and for the benefit of this person who is a professing Christian. And after you do that for a time, you don't see any change in them, and you don't see any indication of worship, it becomes very frustrating. And so the Lord oftentimes brings somebody along that person does not do that. That person becomes responsive. That person begins to demonstrate in their life. That person begins to communicate with you the blessing that you have been, maybe in some little way, some tiny thing you said or did. So the cloud of witnesses should not be always considered as people that have already lived and died and gone to heaven and they're watching us. We're compassed about with this cloud of witnesses. So in a local assembly, just like ours, as small as we are, the cloud of witnesses is there. So on the bulletin cover today, I put the thing, how does it say it? Count your blessings. And then I put all these names, and I mistakenly put Danelle down as Danielle. So I had to go back through and correct that, because the Danielle I know ain't a blessing. And we had to say, all right, I put all these names down there of people who are counted as blessings. Now, if each of us counts all of the other ones as a blessing, what happens is you develop this cloud. The communication between these saints is so pure and so loving and so holy that they begin to grow into a visible church that people can see. They might see you individually. They might see a couple of you together. They might see the assembly. But when they see you, they see a difference in your life. And it's just in the spirit. It's just in who you are, how you carry yourself, facial expression, the language you use, how you approach the most wicked person or most difficult person makes you a part of this cloud. So we're compassed about with them. We're compassed about. And so let us, since that is true, we want to become a part of that cloud. So you become a part of that cloud. You're going to lay aside the hindrances. Now, only the individual before God can come to the determination of what has to be laid aside. And this is understood in the 139th Psalm when David says to God, "Search me and see if there's any wicked way in me." So you go to the searching, not your searching, God's searching, and maybe that's through a combination of prayer and Bible study, that the Lord has the opportunity to speak to you so that the cleansing occurs. And as the cleansing occurs, now you begin this patient running. Because you're running with patience, now you begin to pay less attention to the things that were hindrances so that they don't be hindrances. And it's because of verse 2, you're looking to Jesus. Because your focus is on Christ. Jesus said, if the Lord suffers, the servant will suffer. Servant is not above the Lord, and therefore, whatever happened to him, not necessarily in the same manner, but whatever happened to him is going to happen to the servant. The response to what is happening in the servant has to be a duplicate of what happened in the Lord. And this is where this patience comes in, running with patience, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Then it said he despised the shame. He hated the shame. He was not moved by it. He was never ashamed. It's like I had a person come to me one day, and they said, I don't like the way kids talk about you when you're not around. And I said back, that goes with the territory. If you are in authority and you are trying to exercise authority, no matter how good your goal is, that the authority is for the benefit of the people you're taking authority over, they aren't always going to like it. And that's why he told them not to despise the chastening. Don't despise the chastening, because when the authority starts to minister in a certain way that disagrees with you, there has to be a reaction. So I told him, I said, look, don't panic. Scripturally, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to get an angry look. If they're doing something that is like gossipy, you're supposed to get an angry look, according to Proverbs, and then you bring a rebuke. Then, if it's made known, then, and I don't know who, I don't know what, I was just said, given it that way. So if I know who, then I have the opportunity to go to that person take them aside, sit down and say, now tell me what your complaint is, so we can try to resolve this, all right? Now, that is a grounds for thanksgiving. If God has given you a way of solution, a way of correction that brings a healing between people where there is even a little bit of animosity, even a little bit of dissension or difference, that is a thing to be greatly thankful for, that God has given this simple thing. When we look at the world, how are they handling? How is the world handling Donald Trump? So when Donald Trump says something, they immediately either twist it or they get on his case big time. And of course, all of the media communicators are basically anti-Trump. And so they discredit the motive. They even do that with his family. His response so far has been to tweet very straightforward, very bold, get back in their face without losing his cool, as we say. Anyway, so he said in Psalm 26 that he was going to wash his hands, and he's going to be in innocence and compass the altar, that he would publish the voice of thanksgiving and tell thy wondrous works. Now, verse 8 says, this is, Jim has said this, not in this way, he has said this so many times over the years that he quit saying it. It said, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where your honor dwells. Well, for a time, this is called a sanctuary. I've tried to go through this with the kids. The sanctuary comes from the word that means holy. It's a place of holiness. And the place of holiness is only when it is engaged by the people in it in the act of worship, where they're actually coming to worship the Lord. They're not just coming to sit for an hour or coming to sit for however long that might be. I try to keep Wednesday night to an hour. I try not to go past 8 o'clock. Sometimes I do, but mostly I don't. So he said, I have loved your habitation. Well, obviously, there's a thanksgiving. He started off with thanksgiving, and he loves the house. He loves the habitation and the place where your honor dwells. Well, again, going back to this great company, a great crowd of witnesses, it is up to us as individuals, which then makes us a collective, if we individually honor the Lord. I went downstairs this morning. I thought, well, I'm going to turn the furnace up a little bit because it was kind of cold in here. So I turned it up just a couple of degrees, and I shut the register in the learning center so that the heat would come in here. And as I went back there, I looked at the walls, both sides of the walls. Either Robin or Robin and Debbie or Debbie, somebody, has put up Thanksgiving decoration, and it is beautiful. And I thought, nobody ever sees this. The kids don't see it. They walk through those halls day after day, and they never, ever see what's up around them. The people at church never get down there, so they don't see it. So the labor, the hard labor of trying to communicate through a decoration on the walls, it's on both sides, that the labor is to communicate, in this case, the idea of being thankful, hopefully that in looking at it, somebody looking will stop and be admonished in the spirit that maybe they are not thankful for, and then they start thinking of the things that they might not be thankful for, and then the Holy Spirit can bring that, turn that around. Now, when we have a case like Denise, how would you give thanks for having cancer in the brain? How would you give thanks? You got cancer in the hip, you got cancer in the neck, you got cancer in the lung, and you got cancer in the brain. How are you going to sit down and give thanks? The scripture says in everything, give thanks. It doesn't say necessarily for everything, but in everything. In every situation, be thankful. To me, when I ponder that, I think what she's looking at, if it continues, if God does not step in and do a miraculous healing, what she's looking at is an early departure from the earth. And the thanksgiving comes in the reality of who you are. death has no power over the saint. Death can take the body, but it cannot take the soul or the spirit. So when God gives death authority to come at the appointed time in the way he appointed, and death comes and takes it during the time approaching that, once this becomes an idea in your mind, I'm not going to live much longer. You know, if you go to this guy and he says, I can't do anything for you. There's nothing I can do for you. Well, you go up to the clinic and they're going to do chemotherapy and they say, there's really nothing we can do for you. We might extend your life by taking this. Well, you might live a year longer than you would have otherwise, but we have nothing we can do really about the cancer. There's nothing we can do about the potential for death. That's just how it is. And now she has to respond to that. And she can either respond in a very negative, down, poor me situation, or she can respond in thanksgiving that she's getting close to her home going. Well, so far, in the beginning, she was kind of down, but now, lately, when I've been with her, she's been the opposite, and Martha said she sounded really good on the phone. Did she call you, or did you call her?
No, she called.
So, I said she really sounded good, and this is the thing that I see that has changed in how she is approaching this. And she's gone from kind of head down, I probably won't live longer, to head up, I'm going home. So this is an area of thanksgiving. Now, Eric, God is working in Eric's life. And Eric is a major part of this. And Eric has Eric being the kind of guy he is in his speech, he's kind of quiet, you know, he doesn't. Speaks of the Lord's word. He easily speaks of prayer. Easily speaking on why he sees the point of his confession. Oh, I haven't got there yet. But this is the reality of thanksgiving in a situation like that. So if you were to go and they'd say no hope, hopelessness is a horrible thing to have to deal with. Now this is in Psalm 26. In Psalm 95, he gives us a little exhortation, which by now you've read it enough times that you're very familiar with it. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, keeping the idea of Denise in her circumstance or anybody else. Because what we've got going on right now is a lot of people that have either sickness or physical problems of some kind. Jen's got her shoulder. Hopefully the leg is getting better, whatever she has got this to deal with. Plus all the other thing, work stress, getting the kids to all of these things that they have to run to. All the whole thing, getting the music ready. She's overwhelmed with that. So in the 95th Psalm, this is how he begins it by saying, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Now, if you're going to sing unto the Lord, what's going to happen to your approach to yourself? It's going to disappear. If you're going to sing unto the Lord, that's where your attention is going to be. That's where your spirit is going to be. That's where your interest is going to be. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So this is the beginning of this, which now he says in verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Now, I have sat in the music class a couple times. I haven't been in there every time, but I've sat in there a couple times. And I listened to Jennifer working, really laboring. Even the other day, she went and got her poster over there showing about their lungs, how to get the air filled up by breathing correctly. And she's really laboring. And when I watch her doing this, my focus is on this. How much attention are they actually paying to what she's telling them? Well, you'll see these boys over here, she's talking, and they're looking at each other, and they're grinning and laughing, and she's up here trying to make a point. Or she's trying to get them to do something real simple. Make ending sounds. And she says to them, I didn't hear this. The word, I didn't understand the word because the word is God, for example, instead of Gah. So they say Ga. They know it's God or whatever. And she's laboring. Now she's up here and she can probably outsing every one of them. They do a good job to the point they do it. We're hoping that they're ready for the nursing home come, what, the 19th, I think it is, something like that. No, I don't know, that's right, 21st. And that they're ready, as they were last year. Last year they went down there, they didn't know they were going to do that good. They had no clue. They didn't go that with that intention in mind. They didn't go there with any thought or any idea because they didn't even know what they were going to. And I tried to prepare them for the people who would be sitting there, their responses, and to ignore the lack of response and sing unto the Lord. And man, they did it. And they were very impressed. And they couldn't, in fact, they weren't just impressed. They were overwhelmed with what they did. So now she's working on that and say, okay, kids, if we're going to sing, let us sing unto the Lord. And let us make a joyful noise unto him. Lord, make a joyful the Lord for our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Why? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So this is the focal point. Why do we do it? Why do you teach? Why do you preach? Why do you sing? Why do you witness in the field? Why do you do anything you do? Because the Lord's a great God. And that great God has brought you into his family, and that God has prepared you or is preparing you for a moment in time when you are going to step from the physical into the spiritual realm. You're going to go from the mortal to the immortal, and you're going to now be in a situation that we can't even comprehend. Paul rightly told the Corinthians, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has him. So we work at it, we try to ponder it, but we can't quite get there. I was thinking the other day, I was telling the kids Candace asked me, what is the Lamb's Book of Life? And so I was explaining about the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not written there, you don't go into heaven. And then I got to talking to them about reward for works. Well, there are these books. So I said, listen, if you are what we call saved, if you are saved, when you die, you go to heaven. But that's not the end of it. You die, you go to heaven to judgment. And when you go to heaven to judgment, your goal should be, as you can make yours what you want. My goal is one thing. I have one thing in life, and this is what drives me, and this is what I look for. That is to, when I'm on my face before Almighty God, to hear him say, well done. Well done. Enter the joy of the Lord. All right. To me, coming from God or Jesus Christ himself, if to get that kind of a commendation, you have done well, is about as high as you can get. And then entering into the joy of the Lord is an incomprehensible thing. What is this joy of the Lord going to be? Life. We don't have anything to tell us in detail, so we get into our imaginations and we get into certain thoughts about God himself and being in his presence. So he said, look, he's a great God. Well, you're not going to know how great a God, really, until you finally get to see him. You can have an idea of how great God is if you look at nature and you see the systematic conduct of nature. The seasons come in their proper time. The growing comes at the proper time. The dying of the plant comes at the proper time. Martha has said can't tell you how many times, she says, I don't get it. The leaves are still on the trees. Like the leaves should have been off the trees at a certain time, but they're still on the trees. Well, they're coming off now in bucket loads, but nonetheless, this is in the order of God. This is in the order of God. Why? He's a great God. So we're going to come before his presence. We're going to come before his presence with thanksgiving. Then we're going to make our joyful noise to him with psalms. Okay? So this is in the 95th psalm. Then we can just jump over to Psalm 100. And Psalm 100, I'm sure you know it by heart, says, Make a joyful noise. Now, we just said we're going to make this noise to the Lord joyfully. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, who? All ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. For we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for opening the door. Thank you, Lord, for the grace and the mercy that you put upon me. Not of my will, but of your will, out of the depths of my sin, into the righteousness of Christ, and has prepared me for this moment when I'm going to enter his gates. That's going into the city, entering the gates with thanksgiving, and going into his courts with praise. Then again he repeats, be thankful unto him. So we're going to enter with thanksgiving, and then we're going to be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. We read before. Why? Because he's a great God. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Truth endures to all generations. So the subject of thanksgiving is coming over and over and over. In the Psalms, when we read thanksgiving in the it is a word called or todah. And it actually means the extending of the hand. Now, when I read the definition, I thought about people singing with their hands up. The extending of the hand. Now, I realize that can be nothing more than ritual. People can just lift their hands because that's the way they do. And there is some kind of an emotional connection. But what he's describing here is that if you lift your hands, that's like a surrender. That's like surrendering to him and accepting his will as the perfect will for your life that is going to accomplish whatever it is that he wants to accomplish through you. Now, when we get to the New Testament, this is from the word Eucharist that we read about the gifts. And so we go over to Philippians 4:6, all the way to Philippians. And I'm getting close to the end here. Philippians chapter 4, somewhere I've got it in here. And verse 6. Says this. Be careful for nothing. Okay, you got cancer in the brain. You got cancer in the hip. You got cancer in the lung. You had cancer in the neck. Be careful. That's like saying, don't worry. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is the word Eucharistia. This is a Eucharist, and then they just add an ending. And it means actually being grateful. Actually, not just words, in other words. Not just saying this, not words. You actually are grateful. Now, What it is and how you sense that and how you respond to it, I can't say what the thing will be, but he says, first of all, don't worry. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In other words, don't worry about it. Just go talk to the Lord. The thing about God being a great God, the thing about God being a wonderful God, the thing about God being God is that, in the words of Jesus, there's nothing impossible. So when the human decision is, I can't do anything for you, that does not mean God can't do anything for you. That person can't do anything for you, and they might not even be speaking truth. In the area of their knowledge, they might say, I don't think I can do anything for you. Who is to stop God from giving that person, being a doctor or whatever, a knowledge? Let's go back to St. Elizabeth's Hospital in 2014. Martha goes to the hospital and she is just a mess. Her body is in bad shape. She has all the sores. She looks terrible. And they take her in there and put her on a bed. And when I go in there the next morning, there is a crowd of, I presume, residents. And there is a woman who is instructing, standing in the room, and she says to them three times, I don't know what this is, but it is definitely not shingles. It is definitely not shingles. The kidney doctor comes in and is standing beside me and hears the woman say this, and then she proceeds to say, it's shingles, it's shingles, it's shingles. In the meantime, Martha is getting closer and closer and closer to death. Finally, God has a resident who, incidentally, it was on the second day that she was there, came to me and told me it was Wegner's. And I had never heard of Wegner's, so I didn't even know what he's talking about. So on Friday night, she has a spike. Her heart suddenly goes to a... He's watching the monitor, so he comes in. By the time he gets in there, it's come back to normal. And he says, if this was my mother or grandmother, I would get her out of here. He said, we're a good hospital, but we can't handle anything like this. And get her to the clinic. Now, what was impossible for the doctor who was doing all the teaching, the people who were doing all the studying, to come to a conclusion, God overruled them, had a young man in there that he communicated to through whatever, and was correct in the communication, and now they begin the process of treatment, which she still has. Wegner's right now is in remission. So it does not have power against her right now, as it had then, but it's still there, and that's why she has to go to the hospital twice a year and get this rituximab. So he said, there is nothing, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's like you're praying and thanking the Lord for the answer before you see the answer. You pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, what's the fruit of that? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Going to keep you from fear, going to keep you from fretting, going to keep you from whatever can come. It's going to keep you from that because it's going to keep you in this attitude of worshiping where you are being thankful and now you think of your salvation. Well, Lord, I got this problem with my body, but thank God my spirit is saved. Thank God I am saved. Thank God that should you permit this to take my body, I'm coming home. So this is kind of the logic that Paul is expressing to them here. So then backing up two verses, after reading, be careful for nothing, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. We've sung that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I've sung that with the kids. And the kids learn words. And they learn melodies. When the Holy Spirit comes in and gives them reality, the song changes. Ends working with them. That's what the prayer is. That it's going to go from just learning words to learning reality that is involved here, and take them into worship, which changes how the song is affecting them, and how it's going to affect the person to they're singing, because now it might be what they would call good singing, but now it becomes powerful singing. It carries the gospel with it, or what she's trying to communicate. And after this, he said, the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So thanksgiving is at the root of this. In Colossians, the second chapter of Colossians, and verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says in verse 6, now this is always intriguing me. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you have received him. So my question is, how have people received him? How have you received him? What was the circumstance? What transformation occurred? You know that song, I've been newborn. How does that go? Yeah. All my life has been rearranged. He said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, this is the condition, as you have received him, so walk ye in him. Now, that would be, to me, that would be the person who goes from the deep in which the Holy Spirit brings to the where justification which the Holy Spirit brings in Jesus Christ, and they turn from their, whatever that might be, they turn from it. It is that there won't be moments in the future where Satan will try to bring it back, but it means they turn from it, and if it occurs, they have a person called Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. They have the Holy Spirit who can come, bring the conviction, and then they immediately go through the confession process, and they come to peace. He then said in verse 7, you are rooted, you received him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Well, if we're established in the faith, see, this is a problem, because if you look at churches as opposed to church, you say, what faith are you established in? What is your faith? Is your faith some kind of a Pentecostal thing? Is it some kind of a radical, left-wing, liberal thing? Is it Roman Catholicism? What is your faith? If you're established in the faith, you have to establish what the faith is. And I think we've done that on numerous occasions, how we see the Word of God as the faith and how that has been taken by people in our historical past and put down into certain language, those five solas, for example. They put it into a language that the people can say, this is my faith. It's by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Scripture is my only instruction, and it's all to the glory of God. And they say that in reality. This is their faith. What is going to happen to me when I die? I'm going home to glory. Why? Because the Lord promised me that when he saved me, he will never lose me. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, first of all, and those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out, but raise them up at the last day, because this is my Father. So this person comes in this reality. They are rooted and built up, and they come to understand it as the faith is communicated to them, and then they become established in it. Then he said, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What? Thankful that you know. Thankful. Look, I know something. And then you can sit down and you can declare it. You can quietly in conversation, maybe not using the exact words. One of the things I've noticed about Bob, and this has been true now for a long time, Bob always teaches people the Word of God when he is counseling, if he is teaching a seminar, if he arrests a person, he always gives them the law of God, but he doesn't necessarily always say, well, now it says here in Exodus, you shall have no other gods before you. He will say to them something like this, your problem is you are not going to the origin of law. You're trying to take something that's present, viewed by the humanists and so forth. You are not going to the origin of law. And they never know what he's talking about. And that gives him the opportunity to say, well, it is written, you shall not steal. Written where? It's written in the law of God. The Creator is the source of law. And he does this. God has given him an ability to do this in a very way, using the language he uses to communicate this truth. So he's been rooted, he's been built up, he's been established, abounding with thanksgiving. Now, he said, you got to watch out, verse 8, lest anybody spoil you. You don't want somebody taking you away from that. So in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, we are told that we are to be thankful people. And then in the fourth chapter, it says in the beginning, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. This is God's law for the employer. The employer is to give that which is just and equal. Now, Jim is supposed to be a private contractor, but in the dealings, it doesn't come across that way. And the people who are at the other end of this thing are not necessarily just and equal. They do not reward hours of labor, responsibility. responsibility assumed with a proper amount of financial return. I think this about Jen. Jen goes into that emergency room sometimes. She'll be there Saturday, Sunday, and Monday working 12 hours a day. By the time she hits the Monday night, she is totally exhausted. And she is giving her time and for who? For the people that come in there and say they need help. There has to be a way that the people who employ her see that, the value of having her, the quality of her skill, and they pay her accordingly. It should not be based upon a union contract. Because if you have a union contract, you can have a deadbeat over here who's getting paid the same as this other person who is really carrying the load. That's not how God says it. So here he says that they are to be treated, masters are to treat you equal, knowing who their master is. Now he comes, because he says this is probably not happening, you, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So while it is an unjust system, it rewards the lazy man and punishes the diligent, to the diligent Christian, he's still saying, continue in prayer, watch in prayer with thanksgiving. So when we get down to some of these areas, we get down to things that we say in the natural, I would say, this, I don't know how you get to be thankful for this. I don't know how you get to that point. You don't do it in the natural. It has to be done in the spiritual, and that means only the Holy Spirit can cause it to happen. My last scripture is Revelation chapter 7. And this is where he sees the angel going through and putting a seal on the foreheads of the tribes of Israel. So he tells the angel, you don't hurt the earth, you don't hurt the sea, you don't hurt the trees till we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. When it gets down to the ninth verse, the sealing is all done. And he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now that verse is important because we're living in a time when they're trying to make you think that Christianity is disappearing. Because the humanist being in control, they're bringing all this garbage into position of being legally acceptable, and the church's influence is diminishing, at least here in this country. And so it looks like the church is very small. But he looks and he sees this, and he said a number that nobody could count. Nobody can count how many. Of every nation, kindred, people, tongue, are standing before the throne of the Lamb. That means the church is really very, very, very large. Jesus said the straight gate, there are people going in the straight gate, there are people going in the broad gate, and there are a whole lot more people going in the broad gate than there are in the straight gate. And so when we see that, our intellect takes us down to this small number. And maybe it is small in compared to the total, but it's an uncountable number. The saints are myriads of saints standing before the throne, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So salvation unto our God which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. So it's even included, thanksgiving is included in this picture in heaven of this huge, huge, huge crowd of people who are worshiping God, and this is their song. I don't think we sing this one, but the other one we sing, I think the fifth chapter, kind of has the same message in it, that this is to be given to Christ because of what he has done. It includes thanksgiving, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power might be given to our God forever and ever. Amen. All right, I'm done.